Let me just say a word of thanks to your pastor for inviting me over today. One of those quick visits. If you're coming to the service tonight, you'll be out in good time, because I'm flying home again tonight. Unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down in mighty power, and the plane can wait. But it is a joy to be with you, especially at this season of the year. It's great to be able to remember the Lord. So much of what you find today is only religion without reality. So many people have religion, but they haven't got the reality of the living Christ within them. Sometimes we sing and we speak about the joy of the Lord. And sometimes when we look at the congregation, they're the most miserable looking people you can ever find. But it's good to be saved. And it's good to know the Lord. And it's good to know in this world of turmoil that our future is secure in Jesus Christ. So it is a joy to be with you this afternoon. Don't blame your pastor for the bad preacher that comes, but just keep praising the Lord for a church that still preaches the gospel. So many churches have departed from the preaching of the cross. And yet with all, Paul reminds us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So it is good to be with you, and I trust that the Lord will bless. I trust that you will understand. If you can't understand my accent, then the pastor will interpret. And if you hear an odd word come out that you're not used with, don't be surprised, because I come from a part of the city where we have a slang language that's all our own. And sometimes I slip into the slang language. And what makes it worse is I have two daughters who both teach English in high school. And when you're preaching and a word comes out, you just need to look at the expression on their face and you know, I've had it at lunchtime. So it is good to be here. I want to read some verses in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians, and in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll break in the reading at verse number 12. Colossians 1 verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. And and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And we end the reading there at verse number 23. We know that God has promised to bless his own inspired word for his namesake. There's an old American preacher called Vance Havner. He's written books. He's had a few tapes that are still about, even though he himself is gone. And he used to come off with some quaint statements. One of his statements he made was this, and I quote, he said, "This is the day of the bypass. Great carriageways skirt the edges of town after town in this madhouse of traffic congestion when we are safer on a battlefield than on a carriageway. The bypass is necessary, but there are some bypasses that belong to another category." He goes on to say, we are bypassing sin. We have given it new names, immaturity, arrested development, biological growing pains. We call weakness what God calls wickedness. We are sick, but not sinful. Alcoholism is only a disease, the only one I know of on which we spend millions of dollars a year to spread. A liar is only an extrovert with a lively imagination. Adultery is not sin in Hollywood. A murderer is only a victim of a traumatic experience. Illegitimacy is now respectable and is subsidized by the welfare state. We're calling people to dedication that leaves sin untouched. We would have Isaiah say, here am I, before he ever said, woe is me. We would tell sick men simply to go out and act like well men overlooking their disease. The one thing Satan hates is the cross. And yet, we seem to be making a detour around the cross. We forget that the preaching of the cross is the message the sinner needs to hear. We need to remind our hearts about sin. You know, I have to say that one of the things I didn't like it as a pastor. I hated, but honest, confession's good for the soul. I hated visiting newborn babies in the maternity ward, for you could never get the hold of their mothers who were walking everywhere. And when you went in to the ward, the mother would hold that baby in her arms. Just hold it in her arms. And she would say to me, Pastor, just look at him. He's got hair like his dad. And then she'll go on, and he's got eyes like his dad. And you know, when you're talking like that to me, they all look the same to me when they're that size. And then the baby starts to cry. And I say, well, it may have hair like its dad and eyes like its dad, but it's got a mouth like its mom. And then she holds it up in her arms and she plants a kiss on the brow of that child, and she loves it, and she's every right to. Then I think to myself, inside the breast of every newborn babe is a nature that's called sin. And that sin nature separates from God. You will never have to teach the newborn babe to tell a lie. No. You will never have to teach a newborn babe to do something wrong. No. Now, I know you'll not believe this. I have 11 grandchildren. That's why I like to leave the country at Christmas. And the three youngest ones, my wife keeps, because my both daughters teach, and my wife keeps the younger ones when they come home from school until mother comes home. And they know that in my study, I usually keep some sweets. And then they never ask their granda. It's always their granny. Can they have one of granda's sweets? And then she went in just the other day. I happened to be there, and she went in, and granny said, well, you can have one. But when she came in, she was already eating one. So she had actually went to the box before she asked granny. And then when she ate what she had, she asked granny, could I have one of granda's sweets? You don't have to teach him to do that. That's natural. Called sin. Now here's the amazing thing. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, Jesus said this: if you die in your sin, whither I go, you cannot come. And if you take the spectrum of the word of God, the born in sin. And Jesus said, if you die as you were born, where I am, you cannot come. So man's greatest problem between the cradle and the grave is sin. What can I do about my sin? What is the answer for the sin question and the sin problem in my life? And that's why at this time of the year, we can simply point away to a place called Calvary, and we can see God's answer for man's sin is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's it today. No man can forgive your sin. No church can forgive your sin. No. I was preaching in South Africa, and there was a reporter from one of the local Johannesburg papers, and I didn't know that they were going to put an article in the paper of the meetings. And he said to me, can I take your photograph? And he took my photograph, and that was all right. And then he put it in an article in the paper in Johannesburg with big, bold letters above it. And here's what the letter said. Irish priest visits South Africa. And what does someone do for a bit of fun, they thought? They posted this article back to my church. And I see this big thing up on the wall of the church. Irish priest in my photograph visits Africa. And I told the congregation, from now on I want you to call me Father. And on Friday morning I'll be listening to confessions at £10 a time. Needless to say, nobody turned up on the Friday morning. But the cross is God's answer to the sin problem. And that's why it's important that we look at the cross. It's interesting when you go into the epistles in the New Testament, because the Apostle Paul speaks about the death of the cross. He speaks about the preaching of the cross. He speaks about the power of the cross. He speaks about the offense of the cross. And in this chapter, he speaks about the blood of the cross. And I want, just for a while this afternoon, to look at these words and think about the value of the cross. The value of the cross. There is no other way but the way of the cross. Do you remember what the writer to the book of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 9? He says, without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And as we stand at the cross, we are reminded afresh that it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. All the importance of the cross. Now, to understand something of the cross from this chapter, let's look at some things. I'm not going to expound all these verses, so I don't want you to go asleep, because you know, it's amazing people sleep in church. You know, I'll let you into a wee secret this afternoon, because sometimes you get people sit and they close their eyes and they're sort of dozing off. And then they try to tell you I was praying for you. But here's what happens. When you fall asleep in the seat, you go like that. You suddenly waken up to discover where you are. Don't give yourself away now. But I want to see what Paul does here. Now watch what he does. First of all, he speaks about the revelation of the invisible God. Look what he says in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. John in his gospel reminds us that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He had declared him. In other words, the invisible God has revealed himself to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh. And the Apostle Paul is making this clear as he begins to expound coming up to the blood of the cross. First of all, you need to understand that the one who was on the cross was God manifest in flesh. God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Then he moves from the revelation of the invisible God to the truth about the creation of God. Verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now he says, this invisible God who has revealed himself in the person of his Son, he created all things. He is the creator of the universe. By these are days, and it doesn't matter what direction you look in, they're all talking about evolution, and they're telling you what we have evolved from. Well, if evolved from monkeys, as some of them say, there's still plenty of monkeys out there in the world. I don't know what they're dreaming about. No, listen, here's what Paul's saying. Make no mistake about it. You are a creation of God. You're a creation of God. And this holy God who revealed himself in the person of his Son, he created all things. We did not evolve. Some evolutionists will tell you there was a bang which produced matter from which the world evolved. You might as well say there was a tornado at a scrapyard and a 747 plane evolved. Evolution is only a theory. I never forget it. It's only a theory. And remember, none of the scientists who tried to explain the theory were there at the present. They were not there when the world was formed. They're giving you a theory. They weren't there. But the Apostle Paul says, I know the one who was there. He created all things by his mighty power. Hallelujah. Think of it. He stepped out of nowhere into nothing and spoke the worlds into existence. It's our God. Our God. Then he takes it a little stage further. And he says, he not only revealed himself, and he not only created all things, but he says, he sustains all things by the word of his power. He not only created it, he sustains it. You know, that's a powerful statement. It's a powerful statement. I'm not a scientist, nor do I claim to be. But you know, he tells us here, by him all things consist. I began to look up some details. Just for my own curiosity and interest. And I discovered this, that our Earth is one of 9 planets that orbit the sun. It's the sun's light and heat that makes life possible on the Earth. The Earth makes one complete rotation on its axis. Every 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 4.09 seconds. Roughly 4 minutes less than 24 hours. It is this rotation of the earth that gives us day and night. As well as rotating on its axis every 24 hours, it revolves around the sun every 365 and 65 deaths. Now you ask the question, what is it that keeps our world rotating in space? Understanding that if it deviates from its course a little further, we'll all freeze to death. If it deviates in its course a little closer, we'll all be burned to death. Now think of that. The one we're talking about this afternoon is keeping our world rotating on its axis to give us day and night. And it doesn't deviate from its course. Hallelujah. My dead Baptist should shout hallelujah when you think about it. The scientist can say what he wants. I believe God. I was coming over today and I was sort of listening to this. They've discovered some planet and they think there might be life on it. And they're spending millions and sending spaceships out to see if they can find out any more data. I felt like lifting the phone and saying, man, I can assure you there's nobody on it. I'll tell you why there's nobody on it. Adam was the first man God created. And whenever he anywhere of anybody going to space after Adam. So I could save the government thousands and thousands of pounds. Wonder if they're looking for anybody like me for a job. But he sustains it by the word of its power. If it were not for the fact that he sustains the world on its axis, our world would tumble into a mass. And then we come to this point. When we begin to realize that the God who created the universe and the God who sustains the universe, when there was no other way whereby we could be reconciled because of sin, he himself entered the world that he created. He came via the womb of a virgin. When he came, he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He had no money, he was poor. On one occasion he said, show me a penny. On another occasion he said, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nest, but the Son of Man is nowhere to lay his head. And the only place that our world could find for its creator was on a cross at Calvary. That's love. That's amazing love. It's amazing love. And on that cross, he poured out his life's blood to redeem a poor sinner like me. You know, when I think of it, when I could not go to him, he came to me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. You know, I remember when he came. Can you remember when he came to you? Can you remember how it happened? Does it bring a freshness and a thrill to your soul when you think about it? You know, it's just clear to me. Clear to me. I was a prodigal son. Prodigal son. And I'm walking down the road one day, and a man stopped me. He said to me, "Do you ever think about getting saved?" I said, "Sure, I think about it all the time, but never did." But I knew if I'd have said anything else, he would have started preaching to me in the street. And that was the last thing I wanted, was somebody preaching to me in the street. And he said to me, he said, "You know, in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, your mother stands up with the tears running down her cheeks and she's praying that God will save you. And he says, when your mother sits down, your father gets up and with the tears running down his cheeks, praying that God will save you." I started to laugh. You know what I said? "There must be bigger fools than I thought there were. Must be bigger fools." And I remember going home one Saturday morning in that little house. No airs or graces about it. And my mother was sitting in the corner. I'd brought more trouble home and she was just sitting crying. I ignored her, walked in, walked up the stairs. And I could hear her sobbing and I can still hear it. And she says to my daddy, "What are we going to do with him now? He has broken my heart." Here was his response. "We are just going to keep on praying." And they kept on praying. And God kept on listening. And God answered their prayer. In the most unexpected place, at the most unexpected time. You would never have dreamt when God began to work on my life. I wasn't on my way to a gospel meeting. No. I wasn't on my way to hear any preacher. No. I was on my way to the casualty department in the hospital. And I was no stranger to the casualty department because I've had my both arms broken twice each, a suspected broken neck, and a few other things. And that morning, the Spirit of God, I was sitting in the casualty department, lit the cigarette, cursed the doctor for keeping me sitting. I was late for work, and all that went with it, just to cut the thing short, said he, "My, the Spirit of God brought deep conviction into my heart." I mean deep conviction. Such was the conviction in my heart. I thought, "Lord, if I could get out of this place, if I could get out and get back to work." Because what we used to do in work every morning was get the papers open and pick out the horses for the racing in the afternoon. That was priority. Didn't matter what else had to be done. Just the horses were priority. I had a sort of a line through to the bookies for the horse racing. But the Spirit of God's driving Jackie. If Jesus Christ comes back this morning, your mother, your father, and every other member of your family will rise to meet the Lord in the air. But you'd miss it. You'd miss it. I trembled. I'll tell you, I know what it's like to tremble under the convicting power of God. Part of the city, I knew what it was to brawl in the street. I knew all about that. But oh, when the Spirit of God convicts you of your sin and brings you to your knees and you cry in repentance. And I remember crying and getting up and saying, "Lord, if this is for real, you know the mess my life is in. You know the sins that have entangled my life. You'll have to set me free." I want to tell you today, from that moment, I have never had a cigarette between my fingers nor a glass of drink in my hand. God set me free. You know what the scriptures say? Any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And then here's the words I love. The old things passed away. Hallelujah. I lost a desire for them. They passed away and all things become new. I'll tell you, Jesus Christ made a powerful change in my life. He did. And when I think that he left the splendors of heaven, that he stepped into the world that he created to be despised and rejected, to be spat upon and mocked, for a sinner like me. I just cry, hallelujah, what a Savior. You know, my eldest daughter, she went the same road I went. She went to university down the same road as me. My wife used to lie and cry at the way she was going. And my wife, I said to my wife, now listen, don't you start preaching to her, she'll not come home. She said, look, I've been through it all. She'll not want to come home and listen to you preaching to her. But we'll do what my mom and dad do, we'll just pray. And boy, we brought her before the Lord and pleaded to the Lord. And one night the phone rang in the house and I answered the phone. My daughter, I says, what's wrong, love? She says, Daddy, I'm just ringing you to tell you I met Jesus tonight. There's nothing in the world to satisfy. We have a mighty God. A mighty God. Oh, can you see it? The value of the cross. That the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, thought so much about you and thought so much about me that he entered the world to be nailed to a cross to make an atonement for my sin so that I might have an eternal salvation. Oh, I love it for that day when I came to Christ, all my sin in all its totality for all eternity went under the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you can see the value of the cross. What time's it tea? Let me just move on very quickly. Say something here. Look at the victory of the cross. Got the value of the cross. Here he is entering the world. You see, from the moment Christ entered the world, Satan sought with all his power to prevent him from going to the cross. Sought with all his power. Do you remember there was a decree he made that all children from 2 years and under were to be put to death? And when that didn't work, remember, after 40 days of fasting, Satan sought to tempt Christ. First of all, he says, command these stones to be made bread. Then the devil taketh him up to the pinnacle of the temple and he says, cast yourself down, for it is written. You know, that's one thing that we need to understand in these days. Satan can quote the scripture. He can quote the scripture. And in these days, when we don't know how to discern, because there are so many things springing up all around us in these days, and you don't know how to discern, just you remember of the quote of verse of scripture Satan can quote it too. And just remember it was Satan that touched Job's body and caused a sickness in Job's body. And we need to understand the discernment that we need to have in these days in which we're living. A discernment. And Satan was able to quote the scriptures. And then he showed him the kingdoms of the world. And he says to Christ, all these will I give unto thee, if you'll fall down and worship me. And when everything else failed, Christ and Satan met head on at the cross. Remember in Isaiah, it says, O Lucifer, he says, I will exalt myself. I will be like the Most High. It's always been Satan's desire to be worshipped as God. Always been his desire. Now I love to think of it like this. When Satan said, I want to be like the Most High, Christ said, I will become a man. When Satan said, I will exalt myself, Christ says, I will humble myself. And they met head on at the cross. They met head on at the cross. And all the principalities and powers of hell were arrayed against Christ on that cross. And Satan thought he had won the victory until the third day. And on the third day, Jesus Christ stepped out from among the dead. And today he's alive and alive forevermore. There are thousands of religions in our world tonight. But there's only one that has a living head. The rest of them are all dead. The rest of them are all dead. He's alive. I was preaching that. Told him about this here once when I was over in England. I was speaking at a pastor's conference outside Cape Town in South Africa. And I made this statement, Muhammad's dead. Buddha's dead. Confucius is dead. But Jesus is alive. And the place was packed. And one of these pastors just got up and he shouted out, he's alive. He's alive. And then another got up. And then another got up. Until they were all up. And then they started to sing, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive forevermore. And they started to walk around the aisles singing, he's alive forevermore. And I'm standing in the pulpit and I'm hearing them singing and watching them, and I'm thinking in my mind, if that happened in Ballykeel Baptist Church where I'm the pastor, it would be my farewell service. But how true is it? On the third day, he stepped out from among the dead. How do I know he lives? He lives within my heart. I was talking to him this morning. I was. He's alive. Oh, can you get it this afternoon? Here is the victory of the cross. And I love it. You know, we'll sing on Sunday morning, up from the grave, heroes. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. I always get our people to sing. I says, change the word. Because it says, death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bar away. He didn't tear the bar away. If you tear something down, it's like breaking out. He didn't break out. He just stepped out. He just stepped out. Stepped out from among the dead. And Satan's power has been broken. And I want to tell you, friends, today, I have seen Satan's power broken in so many lives where Satan was in control. Because Jesus, in his victorious power, he breaks the power of canceled sin and he sets the prisoner free. Hallelujah. Let me say this now, I have a few minutes. My wife's not expecting me home till late tonight anyway. If you have the value of the cross here, and you've got the victory of the cross here, then you've got the virtue of the cross. What do you mean when you talk about the virtue of the cross? In our church, we love to sing that old hymn at times, Victory in Jesus. And the last verse of that song goes, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. Heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. What are you telling me, Pastor? Here's what I'm telling you. Calvary will always be fresh in eternity. Calvary will always be fresh in eternity. Remember in Revelation chapter 5, when John sees the throne and he sees the Lamb upon the throne, he says, in the midst of the throne, what did he see? A Lamb as it had been slain. Notice the language, it's present tense. It's present tense. A Lamb as it had been slain. And then he hears A choir. Here's a choir. And then he speaks about the choir that he sees. And he says that they are the redeemed from every nation, every kindred, every tribe, and every tongue. And they're gathered around the throne. And the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. And they're singing praises unto the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm going. I'm glad I'm going. You know, God has been good because the Lord has let me preach in a whole lot of countries across the world. A whole lot of them. And I've heard choirs. Man, I was in a church one day and there were 400 in the choir. Just in the choir. 400. And as your pastor knows, when you go to Eastern Europe, sometimes you get into a gypsy church and boy, they have a different style of singing. And all these other people, I'm thinking that crowd in South Africa when I was there, and I thought, I wonder, are they going to lead the praise in heaven? We'll all be dancing around the throne. But here's what I want you to grasp. You see, when we get the glory, watch what they're singing. Thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue. And when I get the glory, and I gaze on the Lamb upon the throne, as it had been slain, present tense, I will be reminded that the only reason I'm in glory is because of Calvary. The only reason. And I will burst forth into praise. Burst forth into praise. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory. Be glory. For me. Will you be part of that choir? Will you? You see, to qualify for the choir, you've got to be redeemed. Got to be redeemed. And the word redeemed simply means to be bought from the slave market of sin. To be bought from the slave market of sin by the payment of a price. He paid the price. Precious blood. So that I could go free. Remember preaching once in Eastern Europe. I'm finished with this. And after the service was over, the little church, it was a poor part of Eastern Europe. And after the service was over, and I walked up with the interpreter, and there was an old woman sitting up at the front. And she stood up. And she kept, I didn't know what she was talking about. And I said to the interpreter, what is she saying? He says, she's saying, I am going to see him. I am going to see him. I'm going to see him. What about you? What about you? You ready to see him? Ready to meet him? Ready to praise him? Well, it's all because of Calvary. What are we? Only sinners saved by grace. Buried a little girl once. It came to my mind because I buried the girl's sister recently. I buried her mother recently. This little girl of 13, dying with cancer. I went to see her. I had the joy of leading her mother to the Lord. And we get into conversation and she says, "Jackie, before you go, would you read to me?" And I read to her from the scriptures. And she says, "Jackie, would you tell me what that means?" And I told her what it meant. She says, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "You can." She says, "When I get to heaven, will I have a mansion?" I said, "Sharon, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you." She says, "Can I ask you another question? When I get to heaven, will all my pain be gone?" And she suffered, I'll tell you, she suffered. I says, "In heaven there is no more sickness. No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, for the former things are passed away." She says, "Can I ask you one more?" I says, "You can." She says, "When I get to heaven, will I see Jesus?" I says, "Sharon, you will not only see Jesus, and you will not only be with Jesus, but you will be like Jesus for all eternity." She put her head back on the pillow. I've never seen anything as contented in all my life as I looked at that little face. And the next morning she was gone. She was gone to see Jesus. What about you? What about you? I mean, is what you got real? Or just ritual? Have you got an anticipation of leaving this world of sin? What is there in this world today worth living for? Are you looking forward to singing in God's choir in the sky? God bless you.